four good sermons. Heard Brother Collins talk about the Lamb of God. Heard Brother Chamberlain talk about Christ in the Psalms. That was really interesting. Heard Brother Chris talk about the judgment and plead the sovereignty of God. Now this afternoon, and one thing, I'll say this about Brother Chris. You know, sometimes he strikes me as being slow on the draw sometimes. But that's good. You know, my dad was slow spoken like that. I ain't. But I'll tell you one thing I've always noticed about him. You'll not hear Ron Chris preaching that he's not appealing to lost souls. Amen. And I tell you what, if we can preach without appealing to the lost, then we don't have no business preaching. The gospel is our, that's what we, if we don't have any business with the gospel, then we don't have any business in the pulpit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I'm telling you right now, and sometimes we make assumptions that everybody in a given assembly say, we don't know that.
Amen.
We don't know that. Brother Steve and I were talking at lunch. Hey, hold it, man. You know, we know each other and what we see in each other. But man, old Judas looked pretty good too, didn't he? Huh? Particularly when he's carrying that bag. You know, man, them deacons and secretaries and treasurers and all, man, you got to watch them dudes. Well, let me tell you. Huh? Yeah. But notice what happened though. When he said, one of you's a devil, one of you getting ready to betray me. And you remember what they said? Is it I? We can't even know our own hearts. Even the child of God is subject to all these things, which have been brought up four times today. Well, no. My Lord, here was David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, look what happened to David. You know. And I really appreciated what old Brother Chamberlain said today. Hey, look at, man, this is a picture. You look at Psalms 1, and at least those first three verses are a picture of Christ. Ain't a picture no mortal. No mortal fulfilled all those things. None. Anyways, I really enjoyed myself. And believe me, you know how I can tell? Because Brother Settlemyer tells you, usually between 1 and 3, and everybody in the church knows that they never call me. I'm taking my nappy. 1 and 3. Yep. Oh, yeah. Anyways, we'll get started today and try to get you out of before 4. But we're going to take a little different turn today. And before we get right into the sermon, let's talk. I want to read an opening, two verses of scriptures in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, if you will. And may the Lord bless us. Brother Paul says, by the word of God, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. You know, I won't go too far into this, but you know, you got a lot of people in particular, God love them, me and Brother Steve was talking about this at lunch. But you know, you got your reformers, they wanted to bring everybody to Christ, but then they wouldn't stick them back under the schoolmaster. And I'm afraid sometimes that we're guilty of this. We're guilty of this. And we're going to try and go and show what we mean. The schoolmaster, as our scriptures tell us, the word, if I understand it right, is a pedagogus. That may not be exact interpretation, but that's close. That's what it means. And what that was, it was a child conductor. It was usually a slave in the Greek or Roman Empire that when a child was a child, he was turned over to that slave, and that slave had almost complete control. And until that child was a grown, an adult, at whatever time, and they even had a ceremony to make him a son in the Roman Empire, but that child was under that schoolmaster. And it wasn't like no schoolmaster like we got over in some of these schools where you can get away with everything. They wouldn't end up getting away with nothing. Huh? But notice Paul compares the law to that. The law to that. That he says we were under a schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. But what was the intent of the law? What was the intent of the law? You know, you got a lot of people out there giving you all kind of intention of the law. But what does the scripture say the intent of the law was? It was to bring us to Christ. That was the intent of the law. And by the way, I'll be right up front with you. For God's people, I don't think it's changed. I think for the elect, I think that's still the intent of the law. To bring them to Christ. You know. Now. Well. If that's the conductor. Then what about after that child becomes an adult? What about the law then? After that child becomes an adult, if you take the analogy description or whatever you want to call it, to where it goes, that child becomes a son. He's not still a child now; he's a son. Now, if that child does something wrong, he's not going to be judged and corrected by the schoolmaster, is he? Why? Because he answers to his father. He answers to the son. By the way, I'll say this to you. Brother Wayne told me one, I believe it was Brother Wayne told me this one time, long time ago. We was talking about a certain verse of scripture, and he told me, he said, you know, I never understood that. I believe it was Brother Wayne. If I'm wrong, you can correct me as soon as I tell you what it was. But look it. There's no other way to explain King David. There's no way to explain King David. King David, I asked a old sister in the church, God love her, you know. It's funny things you hear. Don't ask questions if you don't want to hear the answer. But I asked an old sister in the church one time, I said, when David fell and committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah killed, was he a saved man or not? Oh, no. She said, do you think he was saved? I said, absolutely. But how do you explain that? How can you explain that? Why? He broke the law. He was supposed to die. I was telling Brother Wayne, and the brothers find me wrong, correct me. Under the law, there were two sins, at least two in the old book. There wasn't no sacrifice for. What were they? Adultery and murder. Now, they ain't no way you can justify David being acquitted. And yet David says in Psalms 32, 1 and 2, two of my favorite verses of Scripture. Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, God, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. You can't explain that apart from Christ. You certainly can't explain that under the law. And particularly, as we're going to try and show you in a little bit, under that first set of law, under that first set of tablets. Now, that when we sin as children of God, and everybody in here today has mentioned and knows that, yes, we sin. We're not a just man upon the earth. Somebody says, well, I think we can go an hour without sinning. Good luck. I think we can go a day without sinning. You're a dreamer. I don't know if we can go 10 seconds, a second. I don't know without sinning. But no matter. The wonderful thing is, not the way, how long we can go without sinning, or that we sin for a day, don't sin for a day. Here's the wonderful thing. 1 John 2:1. First, the standard of God. Here's God's standard. My little children, these things I write, what? That you don't sin. That has to be God's standard. Anything less than that, he ain't God. He's bad as we are. But no, God's standard, no sin. None. And we go, my Lord. I'll tell you what, if that's the only part of that verse John wrote, we'd be in deep trouble, wouldn't we? Huh? But then he says, but if any man sin. Oh, any. Hey, man, he's talking about me. We. And notice old brother John didn't try to put himself up there like he was a pope or somebody. You have an advocate. No. Brother John said, we have one. We. And who is it? Our father. Our Satan. Our friend. Our brother. Our husband. Jesus Christ the righteous. That's our hope, and we never need to forget that. That's how David could say that a man was blessed. Blessed that he sinned? No. Blessed that it was covered? Yeah. Blessed that he was forgiven. Blessed that it could not, the sentence for that could not, the sentence Brother Ron talked about a while ago can never be carried out on a child of God. Never. Now, I say all that to say this, and keep in mind the law was given to bring us to Christ. That's the primary, that is the primary primary work of the law. To bring people to Christ. Now, we're going to take, I don't know how you guys are. Now, the brother-in-law, you know, Brother Collins and Brother Chamberlain, you guys, a lot smarter than I'll ever be. Brother Clee's smarter than I'll ever be, so I just run through. That's why, probably what they had me up last, you know. But let me say this to you. I'm a guy that believes that when we find statements of this kind in the Bible, that we find a witness. That we find a witness. And that's what I'm always, you know, when Brother Chamberlain was talking about finding Christ in the Psalms. It's funny, brother, because we were talking about that over in the church 2 weeks ago. Now, not like you, not with that kind of talent, but as much skill as we had. This is what we were talking about. We were talking about actually finding Christ in the Old Testament and then looking specifically in the Psalms, you know. Because I'm like you, yeah, I believe. Listen, we may not be able to see him everywhere, but he's there. I don't have to see him to know he's there. Huh? I didn't see him in that fiery furnace, but I promise you he was there. Huh? I promise he was. Them three Hebrew boys saw him, didn't they? Now, but I believe there's witnesses. I believe we find a witness to these matters. So then, how do we show that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? We're going to find an example. And if you will, open with me, if you will, to the book of John, St. John 8. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, make a few comments, and then I'm going to take one little liberty here at the church that I hope I don't make Jim mad, but I'm going to take one little liberty, and then we'll close out and turn it over to Jim. But we'll read verses 1 through 11, chapter 8, St. John. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery even in the very act. Excuse me. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he heard him not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And again, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We're not going to try to take up if we talked about all 11 of these verses to any length, we'd be here till this time next week. But we are going to try to take a few things and say that, first of all, this is the perfect example, this woman, of what we just read in Galatians. I want you to notice something. Many times we read in the New Testament where people were blind and they cried out as Jesus coming down the road. There were impotent people. There were people dropped down through roofs. But notice this case. This woman didn't seek Christ out. She wasn't seeking him out. She was brought. She was brought to Christ. Who brought her? By the law. And some of these bootjack sheriffs. Huh? That's who brought her. It wasn't. Now, by the way, we know that the Lord, back to her, just the last sermon, we know that the Lord works all these things out. That yes, he did bring her. But by the very nature of what we read, it was the law that brought her to Christ in this instance. And here they come. Now I want you to notice something about this. First of all, what was their intention? And we'll read in a few minutes, but, well, I can tell, let's see, let's go over here. Where was it at? We just passed it. Verse 6. They said this to tempt him that they might have to accuse him. Now, I want to tell you this. If you notice, if you read verse 6 and compare it to the scripture where Jesus says in verse 10, where are your accusers? And they're gone. Notice what he says? He said, neither do I condemn thee. You see, they came to accuse Christ so they could condemn him. That's what they were after. And what they were really hot about, if you think about it, look with me at John 7:32. We'll read there first. In the 32nd verse of John 7, it says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. You see, the first thing, and let's read 45 and then we'll comment. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto him, Hey, Why didn't you bring him? And the officer said, never a man spake like this man. You see, what they did, the first thing they wanted to do, they wanted to go take him by force. So that didn't work, so now they come up with some other sneaky plan. Huh? By the way, this is the way evil always is. It's the way Satan always is. You know, somebody thinks they resist Satan today. Well, that's it. What do you think? He went on vacation? No. He'll always be back. Always be back. You know. But here they are. Their plans are frustrated. They can't take him by force in the seventh chapter. So here they come in the eighth. Huh? And notice what they do. And we won't go back into all the scriptures on this because we don't have time. But notice what they do. Here they bring a woman taken in adultery. But you know, there's so many flaws in this, it's pitiful, isn't it? They said she was caught in the very act. Where was the guy with her? The Bible said you can't open the old book in Deuteronomy and Exodus. You catch them, you're supposed to bring them both. You know, be like me catching Brother Jim and Esther robbing a bank and Esther holding the gun, but I'm arresting Jim. What? That don't work. Don't work. The old book said you bring them both. They both stand trial, and if they're both guilty, they're both stoned. But this is not our intent today to talk about that. But notice, you can tell, the scriptures are clear. They did these things to condemn Christ. They wasn't worried about the law. They weren't concerned about the law. They weren't concerned about the justice of God. They weren't concerned about the glory of God. They were concerned about getting at him. And by the way, as Psalms 85 tells us, I believe it's 85, maybe it's 88, 15, 88, 15 or something like it. Anyways, if you remember, Brother Dan talking about Jesus in the Psalms, his life was under threat from the very day he was born, the Psalms tell us. And buddy, we don't have to read too much to see it, do we? Just continually after him. Continually after him. Now, perhaps them bringing that adulterous woman, because of some things Christ had already said to him. There's almost an irony to it, because you remember what he said? First thing, he said, you're a wicked and adulterous generation. Remember that? He says, Matthew 12, 38 and 9. But he told them, you bunch of yahoos, you're a wicked and adulterous generation. The second thing he said, and you know this had to fire him up. You know this had to get him bad. He said, by the way, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. Now you think about it. Here they all are hauling this little old girl over here. And they said, oops. And she's going in before me. He said, we'll show him. We'll show him. Let's see what he does with this. Huh? She's going in before me. Let's find out. But here they come bringing her. Now, they certainly fulfilled the will of Christ in bringing this woman. Ain't no doubt about it to him. Isaiah 65:1, what does it tell us? And it shows us about this lady. He says, I was found of them that sought me not. She wasn't seeking Christ, was she? But then in all fairness, whoever did? Huh? Did anybody? Did this woman, did Abraham seek out God? Jacob? Moses? Zacchaeus? Read about it. Joshua 24 with Abraham. Genesis 28 with Jacob. Moses, 3:12 of Exodus. Zacchaeus, 19:5. Where was he at? He's up the tree. He wanted to see him. He wanted to see what was going on. We don't even know if he wanted to see Jesus. He just wanted to see what everything was going on about. But Jesus called him down and said, shh. Today is salvation. I must abide in your house. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus. Was he seeking out Christ? We got to be joking. He was heading over to get some letters or something, brother, so he could lock everybody up or kill them. Huh? And what about Lydia? Now, Lydia, notice about Lydia. She was down there on the Lord's Day worshiping. They were singing and worshiping. But you know what? She wasn't seeking out Christ. She didn't know. And there's many today, let's face it. We need to be very careful about this. Because there's many today that are worshiping on the Lord's Day. They just don't know why. But old Paul went down there preaching to her. And what happened? Old brother, if I'm not mistaken, old brother Collins commented on this the last time he was here. The Lord opened her heart. Opened her heart. And by the way, isn't that the testimony of everyone here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ? Did not the Lord have to open our hearts and eyes? And as Brother Steve said at lunch, and give us a new heart? We've never known. We've never come. Romans 3:11 said, there ain't none that seeks after God. No, we don't seek after Him. We hightail it as quick as we can to get away. We ain't no different than Adam and Eve in the garden. We see we're naked and we're heading for cover. I just thought about something. Is that where they got that saying from, Brother Chamberlain? Head for cover? Maybe, I don't know. But isn't that what we do? Now, I want to take a few minutes. And this is where I'm going to take a little liberty. And I hope it's all right, Brother Jim. I wouldn't do anything to offend anybody, but I'll be right up front with you. I believe the things I'm getting ready to tell you are absolutely scriptural. I believe they fall right in line with the doctrines of Jesus Christ and even what we read here, understood aright. And I will say this, if someone disagrees with me, it's not going to make me mad. I'm only going to tell you what I see. I'm only going to tell you what I see in these matters. And I'm talking about verses 6 and verses 8, when it said, the last half of 6, it says, but Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And in verse 8 it says, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now I want to say this to you. Everybody has, again, there's several opinions about this. I'm going to tell you one that I reject right out of hand. There's some people that believe, well, he just wrote, when it says as though he didn't hear him, he was just ignoring him. So he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why. I don't believe there's nothing superfluous about Christ. I don't think he does things with no reason, out of vindictiveness, wasting time. I believe that everything that Christ said and wrote has a meaning. We may not understand it, like Brother Chamberlain said about the Psalms and Christ, but that meaning's there. That meaning's there. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe, like Brother Pink, for all of you that have read him and what he's had to say about this, he said that he believes that in his mind, there's no doubt about it, that when Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground, he was writing the two things of the law, the two tablets of the law, one each time. The first, he just says the two tablets. I'm going to show you. Here's where I might depart a little bit. I tend to agree with Brother Pink. Now, when I say this to you, like I've told you, there's things I believe, and I've told Brother Settlemyer this. I don't preach for doctrine, but I do. The things I do say will line up doctrinally with the Scriptures, or I expect to be rebuked, either by Cleve, the pastor, or somebody else. And God forgive me if that's right. But now let me tell you what I think happened here. First of all, look in verse 6, he stooped down. And he wrote on the ground. Now notice, they come to him and they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Now Moses and the law says she's supposed to be stoned. What do you say? And he stoops down and writes on the ground as if he heard them not. But remember this. There were two sets of tablets given, wasn't there? That first set was broken before Moses could hardly get down off the mountain. Now, them old Pharisees, they understood that set. They understood that set. But let me show you the set they didn't understand. They didn't understand the second set that were written that came with what? Where did that law set in the tabernacle? Where was it at? In the Ark of the Covenant. What set above it? The mercy seat. You see, they couldn't see that part. They saw that first set to just condemn you. In fact, if they'd had that first set there, they'd have probably broke it over that lady's head. Huh? Amen. But what they couldn't see was that second set and all the mercy and grace that it provided, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, let me tell you what I see. And I want to be very clear on this. I'm specifically talking today. If there's anybody sitting here this afternoon and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, I hope this is talking to you in particular. I'm going to try and show you something. Jesus Christ, he bent down and stooped down. And wrote, and by the way, we know that the law was written with the finger of God. Exodus tells us that. You know, of course, there's other guys that make other arguments. I'm not going into that now. But we know that law was written with the finger of God. You see, I believe that the Christ that wrote that law, they're coming to try and accuse him with it. You think about the irony of that. But irregardless, that's a side note. But here he comes. He stoops down and writes. And if Mr. Pink's right, and I agree with him, I'll tell you now, that he wrote, was writing that law in that ground. Notice, there's the woman in the midst. And I tell you what, I said, this is the way it fills my heart, brothers and sisters. I'll tell you now, it's the way it fills my heart. And buddy, I love it. It breaks my heart too. But here's that woman in the midst. Here's what I see. Christ bends down and writes that law on the ground. And then he does this. Now, let him that's without sin among you cast the first stone. You'll never get to a child of God. Christ was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the type of Christ. Christ was the fulfillment. That was the shadow. He was the substance. And there he is standing there. You're without sin? Cast the first stone. Now, for the right or wrong of it, brothers, that's what, and sisters, that's what I see. And it fills my heart. I'll tell you, just thinking about it does. But irregardless, let me say something to you here today. If there's anybody here today and they know the Lord is Savior, or you don't know the Lord is Savior, and if you feel shut up in your sins, and you don't see any hope, you feel like that woman standing over there. The law comes at you. I know I've done this. I know I've done that. I know I've done the other. And man, I can't see any hope. No, and neither could she. But let me tell you this. Hope would arrive. And I'm telling each and every one of you, if you're out there and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you this. Look, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, God says, and be saved. Look. There's life in a look. Look at him. He's ready to save. He's covered the law. Has it covered it for you? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then we'll take up the last part and I'm through. For those of you that are saved. By the way, all of us, I hope we understand, we were appointed to be here. Just like that woman was appointed to be there in the midst of them with the Lord Jesus Christ and them shade tree Pharisees, we were appointed to be here today, whether we understand it or not. We were appointed to be here. But for those of us to the saved, that are saved, you know what the word is to the saved in this passage? What's the word to the saved? What's the word to the children? What's the word to the sons? Oh! Huh. Let's read it. Romans 8 and verse 11. Go and sin no more. There's our word. There's our word. Hey, we done got past all that other stuff. If you're in Christ Jesus today, there ain't no condemnation. The law can't condemn you. Satan can't condemn you. The church can't condemn you. Your friends can't condemn you. Your enemies can't condemn you. And even, you know what? Even our own conscience cannot condemn us in the sense that it can cause us to lose our soul. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None. My prayer today, and I'm going to tell you, and I'll close with this. My prayer today is that God help us to understand this. that if we're here today and unsaved, that God would forgive us and show us. Now, buddy, there's hope. As a brother said a while ago, if you're living here today, you still have hope. I think it's Brother Chris. Look at man, there's hope for repentance. Repentance is the greatest word you can hear, he said. Why? Because you're here today and can hear it. Once you're gone, if you're sitting here today, I don't care. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what sin you've done. I don't care what it is. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. But you don't know my condition. I was a harlot. Well, we just read about her. And by the way, you say, well, how do you know that woman was saved? I believe she's a saved woman. And one of the reasons is, she said, no man, Lord. And the scriptures are clear to us in 2 Corinthians 12, ain't it, brothers? That no man can call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. You'll notice Judas never called him Lord. Them Pharisees never called him Lord. No, master, teacher, everything under the sun, but not Lord. I believe she's a saved woman. But I'm not even going to argue that. But I'm telling you this. If you're in Christ Jesus today, if you're in Christ, and no matter what your condition, no matter, I don't care how bad you think you were. You know, sometimes you can always tell somebody that's not really that's more concerned about bragging on their sin than they are worried about it. Huh? You hear these clowns get up and man, they tell, oh yeah, Brother Collins, you drank? Well, let me tell you, I drank more than you did. How do you know, stupid? Was you with Brother Collins? And here comes Brother Chamberlain. Well, I robbed the bank. I robbed a bigger bank than you did. I robbed Fort Knox. And it just goes on and on. Listen, man, that's not a concern for sin. That's a concern for our own ego. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we robbed a piggy bank, we're just as guilty as the guy that would rob Fort Knox. And if we break one law, Brother James tells us, how many of them are we guilty of? All of them. And listen to what Brother Paul, and we're done here. Listen to what Brother Paul says to the church. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. I want you to listen to these next ones. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves or mankind. I want you to think about something. We've talked in the churches, and I tell you, I'm against this. I want to be up front with you. We stand in the churches sometimes and use some words about gay and lesbian, whatever, homosexuals that I don't think we should use. And this stuff is sickening. Really, it is. But you know what? Is God able to reach down and save them? Some of these have been doing it. Huh? And if we knew the truth, if we look deep enough in our own churches, we can find it. Huh? You ever notice this? The older we get, the less sin we can ever remember we did. Man, you talk to old people, I'll tell you what. I heard someone in a discussion one time said, yeah, I tell you, I never did that. I never did this. I never did the other. You know what I finally asked this person? I said, man, did you ever do anything wrong? What do you mean? I said, the Lord just didn't have to do too much to save you, did he? Huh? He didn't have to do too much to save you. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, and all the people that are saved know this. He had to reach just as low to save the best one as he did the worst one. He had to come just as far for the best as he did the worst. And old brother Paul says, let me tell you something. He goes on and says, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then what's next? And such were some of you. I say that to say this, and then we are done. If there's anybody in here still in their sins, I want to tell you something. Whoever we might be, understand one thing. In the sense that you've got something to be ashamed of as far as people in the church, we're no different. We're no different. All in the same leaky boat and all ready to drown if the Lord don't come along, as Brother Jim said, and say, peace, be still. If the Lord don't speak that for us, we're going to die in our sins. And brothers and sisters, if he don't speak it for you, you'll die in your sins. But just keep one thing in mind. That law that condemns you, that law is the same thing that by the Spirit can bring you to Christ and operate to the saving of your soul. And God help us if that's what it does. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I thrill when I remember that Paul said that our sins were nailed to the cross, and the law was nailed to the cross, never to be moved. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace. And that grace will lead us to keep the law and serve the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls. And I remember being at Brother Chamberlain's years ago, and there was a man who was a physician in the church. And somehow or other we got to talking about this thing of crucifixion. And I said, I've never seen anything scholarly written on that. He said, I have a paper on it. And I said, I'd love to have a copy. And so he brought me one. And this experiment was done at some college. I don't remember, but anyway, college. And what the professor did, he prepared leather gloves for these young students. And they would suspend them by their arms. And the longest that any of those young men could stand it was 15 minutes. And that's no nails, nothing like that. Just having a leather glove to suspend you. And when I think about what Christ underwent with his feet nails, with the muscle spasm. You ever have a muscle severe? I had one the night before last. And it took 5 minutes of hard walking to walk it out. But just think, if you were nailed as Christ was to the cross, and they didn't nail them the way you see these people in South America with stainless steel nails putting through the fingers and with no stress, just there, they do that. But those nails were more like railroad spikes. Yeah. All nails were hand-forged in those days. And it's pretty sure now that Christ wasn't nailed through the front of his feet, but that they turned the victim sideways and drove the nails through the side with a piece of wood on the outside to keep them from pulling off of it. Same thing with the hands. Now, that's the physical side of the crucifixion. And it was beyond imagination. But the spiritual part of it, the Father just drew a veil over it. And we've never been able to see into it. And in all probability, never will in eternity, with our glorified bodies and with everything raised to the highest power, we may never be able to see into that dark mist of what was going on there when the Father poured out His wrath. And if Christ suffered that for His people, I'm convinced those people will never suffer for the same thing. Because Christ doesn't, God doesn't collect twice for the same bill. We've enjoyed this series of sermons. They've been a great blessing to me personally, and I think they have been to everyone. And we will stand and be dismissed. And then we will look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning, if you can. I know some will be in their own church and can't be here. We understand that. But those that can, we would love to have you with us, and you will be welcome. And I'm going to ask Brother Cleve to dismiss us.
Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, we thank You for this.